Well, let's see in Scripture where he would get much of the wisdom of writing such a song, and turn to the Gospel of John. Let's turn to the Gospel of John as we begin a series this month and looking at who is this Jesus. And so let's look at John chapter 1, and today I'll read verses 1 through 18 as we meditate upon the Word of God, and then be prepared to go out and proclaim it. So John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, but that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son or only begotten Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Father, as we step into the ocean depths of the Word this morning, would you buoy us by your Spirit and instruct us? Would you anchor us in our faith in Christ? Father, may we be in awe, afresh and anew, with the idea that the God who was before there was any time, created and entered his creation and walked among us, that we might be called the children of God. And such we are. Oh, save us from materialism and that which we can buy, in that which we can so easily explain away. And help our faith. Strengthen those who believe, and give the gift of faith who have yet to call Jesus Lord. We pray these things desperate for you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's be seated. When are we putting up the Christmas tree? Mom, when are you going to start baking cookies? What do you want for Christmas? Or more selfishly, do you know what I want for Christmas? Is Grandma and Grandpa coming over for Christmas? These are just some of the questions that begin to pop up nearly every year this time of year. But there's a question that is much, much more important for us to consider. And that is the question, who is this Christ of Christmas? Is he merely, as I read this week in an article, a do-gooder that Christians should imitate more? Or is he something more than that? Is he merely the best that humanity has to offer? Or is he more than that? Might be a good conversation around the water cooler this week or out on the ball field or on the ball courts this week as Christmas comes up to ask the question, do you know who this Christ is that is in the word Christmas? Do you know who this Jesus is? Maybe that's a good question for you. Is Jesus merely the cooing baby that's safe to touch to you? Then you have the wrong Jesus. And is Jesus just the good child who grows up to be a good man that we want our children to imitate their behavior and be good people after? You have the wrong Jesus. Jesus is nothing more than God who became flesh. This is what Christmas is all about. Not trees and rifling through with discontent magazines looking for something to ask from somebody else. It's not about the smell of cinnamon and orange. I dare say the stable probably didn't smell like that on that first incarnation day. So who is this Christ of Christmas? And so this month, I've wanted to take a look at helping us have word-centered conversations with others, or at least good word-centered confrontations within ourselves as to what is this all about anyway? And so this week and next week and the week after, we're looking at what we would often term as the three most significant Christological passages, those passages that have a word to say about Christ. And so this week it'll be John 1, the week after it'll be Colossians 1, and the week after that it'll be Hebrews 1. As we just help ourselves be continually reminded as to who it is that is to be the focus of this season. So this morning we've walked through, obviously, John chapter 1. Now, when we went through the Gospel of John, I went back and looked at our notes, there were 5 sermons on these 18 verses. Rest assured, I'm not giving you all 5 sermons this morning, as then we move on to Colossians. You want to go a little bit more, then ask Buck for those sermons, and he'll be able to pull those up for you and give those to you. But I do want to take a look at some reminders of what we see about who this Jesus is out of our text this morning. And the first one that I want us to be able to come to from the very beginning, as John does this, is that Jesus is the divine creator. Jesus is the divine creator. And the Holy Spirit does something absolutely wonderful through John as he's writing this prologue, this first word in his gospel. If you look with me at verse 1 here, you may remember that John is shooting a cannon shot over the bow of several different cultures. First, we have these opening words, in the beginning. And if you've read your Bible for any length of time, you've probably come over those three words before. They are the three words that open our Bibles in the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God, right? Before there was time, in the sense beginning and present and past and future and end, before there was any notion of chronology, there was God. In the beginning was God, and God created. Well, here we have in the beginning of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, this Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and the rest of the Gospel is a biography, if you would, a theological, a spiritual biography of who this Word is. It is of Jesus Christ. And so, it is not wrong for us to then go back to the very beginning and understand that John is using this Word for Jesus, and so to read, in the beginning was Jesus. And Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. He was in the beginning with God. So we see that Jesus, as the Son of God, eternal in His existence. But it's not just the Jews that John is trying to grab the attention of the Jews. Because he uses this terminology, the Word, to grab all the Greek-speaking individuals of the audience who may be reading this gospel as well. Because what was happening in Greek philosophy was that although there was an understanding that there was a creator, nobody could ever really fully say, this is it. So they would give the idea of that creating force a name, and that name was Logos, the Word. And so in these opening phrases, John is with one hand grabbing all his Jewish readers, and on the other hand, he's grabbing all the Greek-speaking people, which by this point would have been much of the known world. In the beginning, Jews, was the Word, the Creator, according to Greek philosophy. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And John's going to be able to give a name to that which the Greeks could not name. And to give knowledge to that which they said was unknowable. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He was in the beginning with God. Now notice in verse 3, all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Which means this, there was not a moment that the Father was that the Son wasn't. For if the Father had made the Son, John's statement would be false. For he says, all things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is not, and we'll look at this next week as we look at Colossians, He is not the first made that then makes everything else. He is the only maker that makes all things else. So the Jesus of the Bible is pre-existent to time. He is the divine creator of all things. And we are told that in this passage in verse 2, He was in the beginning with God, carries along with it the sense of timeless existence beforehand. So that just as the Father had no beginning, so too the Son had no beginning. Hence the language in verse 14, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the, depending on your translation, the only Son or the unique Son or the only begotten Son from the Father. And this speaks of the eternal generation of the Son from the Father. Eternal generation, meaning there was always time in which the Father was and the Son. The Son, the Father giving the Son. And we might think, well, how is it possible? Because in our human framework, we only know a Father who has a definite beginning. And the moment that a child is given becomes the Father of that Son. And so how can there be this eternal generation of the Father to the Son? And we have to remember that when you're thinking like that, of all that we see on this earth, we're only thinking of earthly things. And we fail to remember that the Father and the Son made the earth and are above the earth. And are above all earthly examples. Now, I did come across a very good example from Augustine of Hippo of Africa in the early church. And he says, think of light. And wherever you see light, you see brightness. Now, which comes first? Neither. For the moment that you have light, you have brightness. And you cannot have brightness without light, and no light without brightness. The brightness comes from the light, but you cannot distinguish a time in which one is not with the other. And so it is with Christ. But even that, an earthly example. But it helps a little bit better than the Father and Son of our familial experiences. The Son, the divine, pre-existent, eternal, co-eternal God, the Son, in the beginning, and making all things. And without Him, there's not anything made that has not been made. So this Jesus, then, that John then speaks for several more chapters about, this Jesus is divine, and He is the creator of all things, including you and me. Well, then, how should I respond to that? What would be the point of application of this Christmas season as I'm going about and I'm acknowledging that it is a certain time of year and has something to do with Christ? Well, how then do I what difference should that make for me in my everyday living? One is that it causes me to worship Jesus. Causes me to worship Jesus. Not merely to decorate Jesus on my mantle. Not just merely to enlighten Jesus with a 60-watt bulb in my yard and think that I'm done. But to worship Him as my Creator. And as my Creator, then, as I'm moving through this Christmas season, it would be right for me as I acknowledge Jesus as the eternal Son, the divine Son Creator, for me then to consider my obedience and submission to Him. Now, obedience and submission doesn't really sound like Christmassy words. What about peace and joy and love? Yes, all come from the Son as we yield to Him. There's a temptation, I think, on the part of us as adults of keeping Jesus in the manger because, well, why not? Adults are in charge of children, right? And He's safe as long as He's in the manger. But when I acknowledge that He is my Creator and therefore has every right to direct my life as He sees fit for my good and His glory, then that becomes no longer me over Jesus, but Jesus over me. So this Christmas season, as we're pondering Christmas, Christ, as we're thinking of Jesus, and constantly we're bombarded with the baby Jesus. Listen, the baby grew up. He's not baby Jesus anymore. He's on a throne. And He rules the nations. And He has every expectation then to also rule the lives of those who say they rejoice in Him. So Jesus, the divine Creator, worthy of worship, deserving of our obedience and our submission. But as we go on in the passage, there's several places here where I want us to see that Jesus is also the gracious giver. Jesus is also the gracious giver. So He is the divine Creator and the gracious giver. And what does He give? Well, He gives life and light to those who are in darkness. Now, this is a theme that pops up in John, whether you're reading his gospel or his letters or the revelation of John. And there's a sense in which he uses light and darkness to speak of life and death. Of family relationship and forgiveness with judgment on darkness. And so the humanity resides in darkness, and the sad thing is, moles get used to the darkness, right? And then when the light comes, they realize they've been in the dark, and what happens oftentimes with the mole that's exposed to light, they want to go running back to the darkness. And the same thing happens in Jesus' day. When the light of His glory and holiness descended, men wanted to scurry away into the dark corners again and not receive Jesus. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There is good news there. Though it may seem like there are hours of our lives in which darkness gains ground over all, the light is triumphing. So He is the light who comes into the dark world to give life. There's that whole imagery of life and death, that we are dead in our sins. But Christ comes that we might have life. So Jesus is the gracious giver of life and hope and forgiveness. Why do I say hope? Well, have any of you been in a place where all of a sudden all the lights went out and it was just dark? And then finally the light comes back on, and whether you knew it or not, there's this little the exhalation of relief. Because you were tense. You didn't know what was happening around you. And the light comes on and there's relief. Or there's maybe some of you in this very room where the notion of going to bed in the dark is absolutely frightening to you. And there is the need of a comfort nightlight somewhere. Well, Jesus is the light that gives comfort to our souls for all eternity. And He has pierced the darkness of judgment and death that was ours already to extend life and light. Look at verse 9. The true light which gives light. So again, that imagery, hope, life, right? The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was invading His own creation, descending down unto it. He was in the world and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him, but to all who did receive Him. And so this Christmas season, as we're pondering, what shall I get my wife? Or what shall I get my husband? What shall I get my dad? He's got everything already. I know, I'll get him another T-shirt, another white T-shirt, right? As you're pondering all these gifts, ponder the one who is the gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes into our world to give to us, not to require anything, but to give to us. And all those who did receive Him, what? Who believed in His name, He gave. Just notice this language of from Jesus to us, from Jesus to us, from Jesus to us. That's the gospel, my friends. What God does for us, towards us. Not that we deserved anything. Or that we purchased anything or merited anything. But God, seeing us in our sinfulness, seeing us in the darkness of the shadow of His own judgment, comes to us, does the Son, with light and life and hope. And He gives to us Himself so that those who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Well, Pastor, what must I do to have my sins forgiven? In one sense, it is right for me to say nothing. It has already been done for you. Christ came. Christ paid for your sins. But in this sense, it is true. We must believe. We must receive the gift of Himself in this dark world. Some did not receive, and they remained in the darkness. And that is true for us as well. None of us shall ever come into the light because of the faith of our parents or the faith of our siblings or even the faith of our children, as I almost said a moment ago, or the faith of a grandfather or a grandmother. We must each receive to all those. Notice the grandness of this. Not merely just for the Jews, but for the whole world. The light entered into the world. Now, this is the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah, that indeed the light should come into all the nations. To all. To every one of you. Who receive Him. Who believe in His name, that indeed Jesus is this divine Creator who came to the world with light and life. To die on a cross for sins not committed by Himself, but our sins. That Jesus I'm going to cling to. That Jesus I'm going to follow. That Jesus I'm going to submit to. To you who receive and believe, He gave the right to become children of God. Who are born not of blood, not your lineage, nor the will of the flesh, certainly not by any action of your own, nor the will of man. You did not conjure Christ down by your will, but rather He made known His will to us and gave us birth in His Son. Indeed, Jesus gives to us light, life, hope. gives to us the right to become children of God, and it does not end then. It's not merely the light or the gift of Himself and the gift of salvation to be with Him forever and ever. Notice what else the Lord Jesus gives towards the end of the passage. Notice in verse 16, "For from His fullness we all have received..." Oh, notice that. "For from His fullness we have all received..." It was not merely the first believers who received the fullness of Christ, and then the rest of us got the dregs of Christ. We have just as much of Christ as the apostles had of Christ. We have just as much of His mercy as those first believers have of His mercy. We have just as much of the forgiveness of Christ and the glory of Christ and the graciousness of Christ as those first disciples had of the fullness of Him. We have all received, says John, grace upon grace. So that the grace of Christ that is given to us, that ushers us into His kingdom, also is made more manifest with more to come. More grace for our continuing trials. More grace in our stumblings, in our sin. More grace in our moments of fearfulness. Grace upon grace, so that Christ is the giver, the gracious giver of Himself, the gracious giver of the right to be called children of God, and the gracious continual giver of grace in our lives. Grace upon grace upon grace, with more to come. There's a delightful little story of the Baptist minister Roland Hill, who was given a sum of money by a benefactor to give to another poorer pastor of a small parish. Very, very, very faithful. They could not pay him much, and this benefactor knew of him and trusted Roland Hill. "Would you please give these funds to that pastor who's serving so well, but in an unknown region and most likely needs discouragement?" And so Roland Hill considered for a season how he might do that. And he said, "Well, if I give it to him in one lump sum, his feet are made of clay like mine, and he might be tempted to spend it all at once." And so Roland Hill decided what he would do would be the following. He wrote a little note, and he said, "Wanting to encourage you in your ministry with the Lord," and he put a little note, a $5 bill for our American ears. He gave a $5 bill with a little note at the end, "More to come." And for the rest of his life, each week, that faithful pastor received a note of encouragement and a $5 bill saying, "More to come. More to come, more to come." This is our lives in Christ. Christ doesn't give us grace at the entrance of our life with Him and then departs, that we might be fetching on our own some hope of strength, some fetching of our own, some sense of direction or guidance. But grace upon grace, He stays involved in our lives, giving to us that which we need. So Jesus is the gracious giver. Well, how should we apply this knowledge then, that John, the gospel writer, gives to us this picture of Jesus as the gracious giver? First, should we not be thankful people? That He who had no need, no obligation to come, came. And that He brought with Him light and life, that I should be called the children of God. This is why John says over in his little first little letter, 1 John chapter 3, and he sort of blurts out, "Behold, what manner of love is this, that we should be called the children of God? And such we are." And that should blow up in our own hearts as we think of this Christmas, of the one who came purposefully. You know, I grew up in a small town much like Monk's Corner, and it was sort of the thing, it was okay to do. I think we've gotten away from it even this day, when you'd be driving around town and you just stop at somebody's house and they wouldn't think anything about it. You just stop by just to say hi. Didn't have any agenda, didn't want anything, there was no problem, you just stop by. And well, Jesus wasn't merely stopping by on His descent on the earth. He was purposeful. He came as the bringer of light and life through His sacrifice on the cross. Let's give Him thanksgiving. Let's give Him praise. Let us pray for those who are still in darkness. that the Lord might give the gift of life. Open their eyes that they might see. Let us pray for friends, family, dear ones, that the Lord would act in grace as He has saved us, that He might save them as well. Perhaps we respond to the gracious gift of Jesus this morning by believing in Him. Stephen Lawson, some of you know of his ministry, pastors and speaks, professor there at Master's Seminary, I think, from time to time, a Ligonier conference speaker. And he says this: if you have only been born once, you will die twice. But if you have been born twice, you will only die once. Pastor, that's a bit cryptic for me. It's something of a riddle of the Sphinx. Can you break that down for me? And I'll be glad to, because it's an important point. If you have only been born once of the flesh, you will die twice. Once in the flesh and once in the flames, the second death. But if you've been born twice, once of the flesh and once of the spirit, you will only die once when the flesh passes away if Jesus does not come. But we will go from this life to life eternal, no longer in the shadow of death. So how do we apply Jesus being the gracious giver? Thanksgiving, praise. Be thankful that you are counted among the children of God, and let that not become a numb thing to you. You believe. Let us pray for others to believe. And then one other way for us. Now Jesus says that if we love Him and obey Him, He will dwell within us. He says that later on in John. Now, this same Jesus who dwells within us is the giver of grace upon grace. If I am thankful for Jesus being my gracious gift, the gracious giver, then I too, with each of you, should be willing to extend grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. The forgiveness with which I have received, which is manifold, is the forgiveness with which I also forgive each of you. And the grace upon grace, wave after another wave of the ocean of God's grace towards us upon the shores of our heart, we then extend each to one another. Let us respond to Jesus being the gracious giver by giving grace to each other. And then thirdly, this morning, a little bit more quickly than the first two, but something I do not want to neglect, and that is, not only is Jesus the divine creator and Jesus the gracious giver, but also notice from this text that Jesus is the descending revealer. The descending revealer. In verse 14, and the Word, God, That creative divine force, according to the Greeks, became flesh. Did not just merely take on the appearance of flesh, like he was some sort of ghostly apparition that really kind of looked like a person, but if I were to reach my hand through them, would go through them. No, he really took on flesh and blood. This is why the work on the cross is sufficient for us. His real flesh and blood for my real flesh and blood that is deserved for the punishment of our sins. And the Word, not only did he descend, to sort of pay for my sins, but he descended or to visit, to give us grace, but this Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Now, some of you are much smarter than I, and so I will share with you what some of you already know, but that phrase in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, to Jewish ears would have been like popcorn at the circus, just going off. Because to the Jewish ear, the idea of God coming and dwelling amongst us would have brought back images of those wilderness years when God had delivered Israel out of Egypt and he would meet them at the tabernacle of meeting. And indeed, the word here that's in the Greek is for "and became flesh and tabernacled among us." He dwelt with us just as God dwelt with our forefathers. He is the greatest revelation of the Father. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. So He reveals His glory. He reveals the glory as of the only Son, only begotten. Remember that eternal generation of the Son and the Father, from the Father, full of grace and truth. And certainly the Lord Jesus reveals the truth of our own hearts and our own conditions before a holy God. And yet that same truth reveals to us, all those who will come to me, who are weary and heavy laden, I will receive. Take upon me my yoke, for it is light and easy. The Word descends for a season. Will descend again. Forever to be with His people. We look forward, we play this sort of game as Christians during this season, where we sing the songs of Advent, where we're asking the long-expected Jesus to come in terms of His first coming. But there is a sense in which when we gather on Sunday to Sunday, no matter what time of year, there is an Advent season afresh and anew when we are asking Him to appear and come and dwell again with us. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. The law could not bring us to the Father. The law could not fully picture for us all that the Father is, but Jesus could. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. So this would be the incarnation, the descending revelation of the glory of God in the flesh. Now that word incarnation, maybe that's, you know, it's a Christmas word. You read it occasionally in a book. What does that word mean? And this is what I say to the classes at CSU for New Testament. How many of you go to the Mexican restaurant? Just me. Okay, three of us go to the Mexican restaurant. The rest of us boycott Mexican food for some reason. I don't know. But if you ever do go to a Mexican restaurant, after the salads and after the fish, there's a section called carne, meaning steak and meat. And so whenever you hear the word incarnation, think a little Spanish, those romantic languages coming to dwell amongst each other. In carne, in meat. Without being irreverent, the incarnation, this season, is about God coming in meat and dwelling with us to take upon Himself our sins and display His grace for all who receive. And in so doing, He displays the Father. For no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He, speaking of Christ, has made Him, the Father, known. What was it, Thomas? Oh, show us the Father. To which Jesus said, have I been with you this long and you do not see Him? Oh, all that there is to know of God, the Father, is to be found in God the Son through the empowerment, the enabling of God the Spirit. So, what shall we do then? In light of Jesus being this descending revealer of grace, of truth, this revealing descender of good news, of forgiveness of sins, well, this would be the number one application I would have for us. Let us make Him known as well. Let us go out and reveal. Let us descend from our own high thrones into the masses to reveal Christ as the Savior of the world. If Jesus can descend from the heavens, can I not descend from the steps of my house to my neighbors? Can I not descend down hallway of my workplace to another that the Lord has laid on my heart and talk to them about Christ? So this is the heart of John in that little letter I told you about towards the end of your New Testaments, 1 John 1, 1 through 4. There he's writing, that which was from the beginning. Sounds familiar? Very Johannine. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, because he was born of the flesh, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaim it to you, the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. If I could boil it down, that which we have heard and received, we want you to have too. That's the impact of Christ coming down and doing His work in the midst of John the disciple, John the beloved one. He saw the immediate implication, that which Christ has done, that which we have received, we want to make known to you so that you may have fellowship also. Hey, listen, let's not be stingy, selfish gospel receivers. That which we have heard ourselves and believed and received, let us pass on. Let our hearts be the same as the psalmist in Psalm 71. O God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those who come. Oh, this Christmas season, who is this Jesus? Divine Creator. Worship Him. Adore Him. Have Him central in the season. Obey Him. Submit to Him. Remember that this Jesus that we sing of is the gracious giver. He is the best of all givers and the best of all gifts. Let us be thankful. Let us praise Him. Let us receive Him and pray for the receiving, that others might receive Him as well. And as we have received grace, let us be gracious one to another. And He is the descending revealer. And let us also reveal Him to those who have yet to believe. Let us pray. Father, I am not going to say anything in this prayer that you're not already aware of. But I do pray it aloud to perhaps help your people. Perhaps already on December the 4th, Lord, the very beginning of this month. Perhaps already we have marred the wondrous glory of God coming in the flesh. We have gotten in fights over the kinds of trees to bring into our houses. We have uttered bitter things about family members and two family members. We have fed and fanned the flame of discontent and greediness, and have turned the season into a season of getting rotting and rusting things. Forgive us and help us. We have already fought the temptation of buying the affections of others through the kinds of gifts we give. Instead of focusing on the love that was first shown to us in the sending of your Son. We have already so filled our calendars. The days have gone by without pausing to pray and to draw near to you. Would you help us, please? Would you forgive us, please? Would you please help at this moment and tonight and in the days ahead for John 1 to come into our hearts and minds repeatedly and just be in wow, wonder that the Creator would come to us. And like John, would you help us this month to look to share that which we have received, that which we have heard with others. Like the psalmist, whether we be young or whether we have increasingly gray hairs, may you not come for us just yet until we can tell another of your greatness. Well up in us, worship of the real Jesus. In whose name we pray.